Within this series of very personal exhortations that given by Paul to Timothy, we're coming to the fifth one of these this morning, which is found in these few words, meditate upon these things. And we've put the title upon this contemplation because we can take a see to run through them all. There, verse 11 was the first one, command, and then verse 12, conduct, verse 13, conscientiousness, and then in verse 14, we were thinking about carefulness. And now we come to contemplation. Timothy is to be a young man given to meditation upon the things of God. I would suggest to you that that is an extremely important topic in this day and age in which we live. I say that on the basis of a number of things, not just because it's a scriptural topic, and we're going to look at that this morning and see what the Word of God has to say about this particular topic, but there's other reasons why this deserves our closest consideration as well. It is something that is mentioned around 20 times in the Word of God. You will come upon references to meditation. For example, if you go way back into Genesis, you read there about Isaac meditating in Genesis chapter 24, verse 63. It says, Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. That was the occasion when Abraham's servant was returning with Rebekah, who was going to be wife to Isaac. But it tells us that in the evening time, this man went out to meditate. Joshua was told to do something similar. Joshua 1 verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. That could be the text itself this morning to consider this subject of meditation. There's a purpose, there's an end view, and we'll say a little bit about this as we go through what we want to say this morning. But in that statement there, Joshua 1 verse 8, that was made to Joshua, where he was told, meditate upon the word of God, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. There's a purpose in meditating. There's a good outcome too. Thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. So it's tied into things going well with us, Christian. It's tied into things to you and I prospering, that we would follow through on this. What about David? Psalm 19, verse 14. David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So there's the words of his mouth. There was the praise, the outward praise that he would give. But then he talks about the meditation of his heart. And he wants that to be acceptable in his sight. That would suggest to you possibly that there's forms of meditation that are not acceptable. And David wanted to meditate in a way that was acceptable to the Lord. And he wants his words to be correct in how he addresses the Lord, how he praises the Lord, speaks of him or speaks to him, but also the meditation of his heart. He wants that to be acceptable as well. Paul, elsewhere in his writings in the New Testament, encourages this thought as well. The word meditate or meditation doesn't directly appear, but for example, you take those well-known words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. So there's Paul writing to that church at Philippi. And Philippians is the epistle of joy. If you're reading through the epistle to the Philippians, you should underline all those references to joy or to rejoice. or to rejoicing. That's the theme of the epistle to the Philippians. And in that epistle to the Philippians, he's telling these Philippian believers, here's the things you need to think about if you want joy in your heart and soul and in your life. Here's the things that you ought to be thinking about. Here's the things you ought to be meditating upon. And we'll come back to that verse. That's a very significant verse. And we'll cover that again just in a moment or two. So there's evident references. I'm just giving you a little selection there out of the Word of God, places where this thought appears. We're going to mention others as we go through this, but hopefully I've already set it down sufficiently for you to see. This is something the Word of God mentions. So when we come here to 1 Timothy 4:15, and Paul says to Timothy, meditate upon these things. This isn't a new subject that he's introducing to Timothy. This isn't something that Timothy is only hearing for the first time. If Timothy, and he did, he knew the scriptures from a child, he would have known many of those references already that exhorted him to do it. Paul is seeking to underscore that point in his mind. But another reason why I think this is a very important subject is because of the infiltration into Western civilization and even into Christian churches of what can only be described today as Eastern pagan meditation, or at least elements of Eastern pagan meditation. They cannot possibly be of God. They cannot possibly be in accordance with the Word of God. So there is something we certainly ought to be aware of, because many of these practices that are coming in today, they're not neutral. It's not a matter of, well, it's personal preference. And if you're inclined to that type of thing, well, you're to be given license and liberty and you can pursue that. Not if it contradicts scriptural principles. Not if it contradicts scriptural principles. Not if it's against God's word and what the Lord has to say. And whatever the practice might be, and whoever it might be encouraged by, if it is contrary to biblical principles, well, the Word of God calls upon you and I to recognize it and to avoid it. For example, Romans 16, verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." So if there are practices today that are coming in to society, and it's coming into the health service, it's coming into government agencies, it's coming into the professing church, these forms of meditation or mindfulness, it doesn't matter who it is that suggests it. If it's contrary to God's word, what does the Christian do? We need to avoid it. You can't tolerate it. You can't go along with it. You can't say, well, it's up to everybody's individual choice. Not if it's contrary to biblical principles. It's not up to anybody's choice. It's something to be avoided, strenuously avoided. It's not really my intention to go through a whole list of these Eastern forms of meditation, because where would you start and where would you finish? And that's not really the purpose of a sermon on a Sabbath morning. It's to feed our souls upon the Word of God. And that's what I really want you to do. I want to show you from the Word of God some things about this subject of meditation. And hopefully as we look at it and notice, well, what does the Bible say about this? Then you can take those scriptural principles and apply them then to the different situations that you might come upon. To me, that's how a Christian ought to live. That's a biblical worldview. That's how you develop a biblical worldview. You interpret everything through the lens of Scripture. Find out what does God's Word say about a particular thing, and then you judge everything else in the world according to what you know the Bible teaches. Now, that behoves us to study the Bible and to find out, well, what does God say about this particular matter? What are the principles that are to govern my thinking on this particular matter of meditation? And when we work that out, then we can judge everything. I don't need to go through a whole list of things, because the list would be inexhaustible. I'd never get through it all. I'd be missing something out. But if we know what the Bible speaks about, and we understand the biblical principles here, then we can judge everything that comes along. You don't need to carry around an encyclopedia of knowledge. about all these different forms of meditation. You just need to know this is what the Bible has to say. This is what God's word tells me I have to hold on to and judge things by. And then it doesn't matter what comes along, we can apply those biblical principles. And that is how you develop either a Christian worldview or a biblical worldview. We judge the world and the things that go on in the world through the lens of Holy Scripture. Remember that little statement that you have back there in Isaiah 8 and 20? Maybe we should go back and just underscore that verse there in our minds this morning in the light of this. Chapter 8 of Isaiah, and it's the 20th verse, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So here's the standard by which we measure. To the law and to the testimony. To the word of God. These were titles for portions of the Old Testament scriptures as they were then. In existence. So to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So if something doesn't measure up to the word of God, we are to conclude, this is darkness. This is not of God. Darkness is not of God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So if something isn't measuring up to the word of God, it's darkness. And we turn away from it. We're going to avoid it. So the basic premise then is, well, what does God's word say about this particular matter? Well, first of all, I want you to consider for a moment or two the requirement of meditation, the requirement of it. It's a scriptural term. It's a scriptural practice. It's a scriptural requirement. If we go back to the psalm that we were singing there from those opening verses, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. You could put a full stop there. That would be a complete statement. But the psalmist goes on to say, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There is that exhortation to meditation. That is very obvious. The word meditate, as we have it in 1 Timothy 4, verse 15, comes from a verb which means to care for or to attend to. So what do we mean when we talk about meditating? Well, we're thinking here about caring for something. Attending to something. We have enough regard for the word of God that we're going to think about it. It's not going to go in one ear and out the other, or at least it ought not to. It's going to be something we're going to ponder. We're going to stop and think about these things. We're going to seek to take it on board, what it is saying to us. And as I say, that word there where Paul uses it in 1 Timothy 4:15, where he tells Timothy to meditate on these things. It comes from a verb that means to care for or attend to. In the Old Testament, the word comes from, well, a number of different verbs, but they all basically have the meaning to talk. To talk. Even to speak with yourself. Because is that not a little bit of what meditation is? It is a thinking about these things and a considering of them within yourself. Remember what we noticed there about David in Psalm 19:14. He talked about the words of his mouth being acceptable. There's his outward spoken word that others were going to hear, and God certainly was going to hear. But then he was thinking about the thoughts of his heart, the meditation of my heart. So these are inward thoughts. These are inward conversations that we have when we think about the things of God. The Lord has made us rational creatures with the ability of self-consciousness. We are aware of our own existence in the world. We have been given the faculty of a sound mind. But we need the Word of God to direct us, because that sound mind has been corrupted by the fall and by sin. But there are things that we are to care for and to attend to. There's things we are to focus on. There's things we need to talk over with ourselves regarding the things of God. So there is that setting out in the scripture that this is something we ought to engage. But something more important on this requirement of medication, of meditation. Biblical meditation is Christ-centered. Now here we get to the difference between all of that that comes along today claiming and calling for people to follow after these things and engage in them, and there'll be benefits from it. Biblical meditation, that which is according to the Scripture, is God-centered or Christ-centered. That is the great point of divergence between biblical meditation and all other forms of meditation. Biblical meditation focuses not on an individual, not on their circumstances, but on their great God and upon the things of God. You see, the whole purpose of biblical meditation, it is designed to turn our thoughts away from ourselves, and to turn them toward our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And when something comes along encouraging you to focus on yourself, to visualize better times and better feelings and better circumstances within yourself, that's not of God. That's not according to the Scriptures. That's darkness. That which focuses inwardly, that which becomes subjective, and it's all about the individual, we can immediately begin, or at least we should immediately begin to say, there's something suspect about this that causes me to start focusing on the creature, not the Creator. And part of the problem is that they don't recognize the Creator. And they glorify self, and they exalt self to the place of the Creator, and they dethrone the Creator. But the Christian isn't going to dethrone the Creator. Not at all. The Christian's going to put the Creator on the throne of their lives and say, everything is directed to Him. In all things He must have the preeminence. So therefore, when some of these forms of meditation, mindfulness, whatever name you want to put upon them, come along and they encourage you to start thinking about yourself and looking inward, you ought to say, that's something I'm going to avoid. That's not according to what God tells me in His Word. I want you to go back to that psalm that we have read. I wish I had time to read it again through, because now that we have thought about some of these things, maybe we can read this psalm in a different light. For example, if you notice some of the statements here that the psalmist makes, for example, verses 3 and 4, remember this is David, but in verse 3 he says, the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he has smitten my life down to the ground, he hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. You could hardly get any lower than this. David is at the depths of despair. What does he do? Does he start looking inward? Is it all about him and his feelings and imagining some kind of a utopia, that things are going to be better, better circumstances? Is that what David's going to do? And look at verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. David is turning his thoughts Godward. He's not turning them inward. That's not biblical meditation, Christian. We turn our thoughts away from ourselves, no matter how dark the circumstances of life. David is at the lowest point there in verses 3 and 4. He's down in the very depths. And what is his answer? Meditate upon the Lord. Turn your thoughts Godward and heavenward. That's what you start to think about and ponder. And you could follow on through those subsequent verses there of Psalm 143 that we have been reading. I'll just pick out verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. It's not some better thoughts within his own mind that he's looking for. He's looking for the Lord's word. I want to hear thy loving kindness, he says in the morning. I want a word from the Lord. So I suggest to you that that is a principle by which we judge everything that comes along today. Under this subject of meditation, if it doesn't turn you or me Godward, it's not of God. It's contrary to God's word. That which encourages you to open up your mind and let it wander into some utopia of imagination, not only is that utter balderdash, but it is contrary to everything God's word suggests that we ought to do. God would have you and me to turn to him, and particularly to turn to his dear son. Let's take another reference. Go over to Hebrews. Let's go the other direction for a moment. Hebrews 12. Again, these are familiar words. I'm not drawing your attention to any obscure portion, I don't think. Hebrews 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's the race of life. There's our journey through this world. We're in a race. It needs patience. There's all of these spectators, this great cloud of witnesses, these believers who have gone on ahead. There's an acknowledgement of sinfulness. We have to lay aside every sin and the weight which doth so easily beset us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Here's the antidote for fainting, for weariness of mind. And maybe you come, I don't know what your experience has been this week, Christian, but maybe you come to God's house weary and beaten by the world this week, and you feel down. You maybe feel at the very depths, if the truth were told. What's the remedy? What's the antidote for that? Starting to think better about yourself. Some kind of meditation that's just focused on yourself. Or does God tell you, no, you turn your thoughts away from yourself. And whatever the circumstances of the week have been, you turn your thoughts to Christ. Consider him. Consider him. Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Consider him, Paul says there, Hebrews 12, verse 3. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. So any form of meditation that comes along, Christian, and encourages you or I to start to look inward and to make that the focus of our attention, it's all subjective. We ought to say, no, that's not going to work. That's not what God tells me to do in his word. He tells me to turn away from myself and to look to him. We're going to sing this hymn in closing in a little moment, but you'll know the chorus of it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. We know those words. We love to sing them. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Those are not empty words. Those are scriptural words. That's a scriptural truth. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. With no distractions. Not with a sideward glance at your circumstances at the same time as we're looking to Christ. No, look full in his wonderful face. Get our eyes upon Christ. The things of God are simple things. They're not complicated things. Yeah, there's a depth to theology, that's true, but Those practical, simple things of life are just that. Simple things for us to do. Instead of running around all these other things and grabbing what comes along, and then the thing is, in a few years, the world will have changed its mind and moved on to something else. The Christian says, no, God has told me in his word, I'm to meditate on him. Godward, Christward. That's what I am commanded to do. That word, meditate, in the New Testament appears in a place where it is connected with the Old Testament. If you go over to Acts 4:25 here for a moment, you get a little insight here to that meditation that is centered on self. And as I say, it's a quotation from the Old Testament, so it joins both of them together. It's Acts 4:25. It's that occasion when Peter and John were released from prison, and being let go, they went to their own company. They told them all that the chief priests and elders had said to them and commanded them. Remember, they were threatened and told not to preach. And once they had made known to their fellow believers the circumstances and how they had been imprisoned and what had been said to them, look at what they do in verse 24. Acts 4, verse 24. And when they heard that, this is the church in Jerusalem, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Here's immediate. Their circumstances are such, threatened, told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore, beaten. They turn to the Lord in prayer. And they begin to pray, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. Who hath by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? That word imagine is the word meditate. The exact same word that's in our text, 1 Timothy 4:15. But here it is subjectively. Here's the people imagining vain things. The word vain is the thought of empty. Empty things. Now, we know what those thoughts were. We want to crucify Christ. We want to crush the Christian church now. We couldn't do it with Jesus Christ himself, but we're going to try it with his people and his followers. And these believers in the church in Jerusalem could quote the scriptures and take a psalm too. And say, that which is spoken of in the Psalms is being fulfilled here right before our eyes. Oh, it applies to Christ in Psalm 2 very directly, but here's been taken and applying to Christ's church. The people imagine vain things. The people meditate upon empty things. What if we put it like that? They meditate upon empty things. Could they ever stop the church? Hasn't Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? Not all the plans of hell, whatever they might be, not all the demons of hell arrayed against the church can succeed. They're just meditating on vain, empty things. But here's an occasion where it's subjective. It is vain. It is empty to concentrate upon the creature. Our meditation has to be Godward. The second thing I want you to come on to consider with me is, well, can we fill that out a little bit? What am I specifically to meditate upon when we say Godward? What is the subject? Well, again, let me highlight some of this and show you from the Word of God how this is the case. So what are these things? Paul said to Timothy, meditate upon these things. Well, what are these things? It suggests there's more than one. Well, let's start off where we were the singing there. You need to meditate upon the Word of God. You need to meditate upon the Word of God. Psalm 1 there, verse 2. In his law doth he meditate day and night. So that's certainly objective, not subjective. It focuses on infallible truth. When you start to focus upon the Word of God, we're focusing on that which is true today, tomorrow, and every other day. It's never going to have to be revised. God's not going to have to go back someday and change and discover that what he said in his word isn't right. It's not going to come to pass. You focus on infallible truth. In a world that is given to change, and everything around us is changing, and within us as well, we are subject to change. We're creatures of change. There is something that is unchangeable in this world, and it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And you and I are to meditate upon the Word of God. I can only mention this to you. I can't turn you because time is running on here. But there's a whole series of verses in Psalm 119 that mention meditating upon the Word of God. I'll mention the references. You can look them up yourself. Verse 15, verse 23, verse 48, verse 78, 97, 99, 148. So you can see there, right through that psalm, it's not all in just one section. It's a psalm all about the Word of God. But one of the things that's highlighted there in that psalm about the Word of God is the need to meditate upon it. Need to meditate upon it. So verse 15, verse 23, 48, 78, 97, 99, 148. I would encourage you to go and look those up yourself. Where it encourages you, exhorts you, and me, meditate upon the Word of God. That which is immovable in this world given to change. Meditate upon it. So the Word of God is something that we are to meditate on. What about the person of God? Well, if you study the Word of God, how could you miss the person of God? We'll certainly be brought to consider the person of God. Psalm 63, verse 1, it says, "When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches." So again, there's the psalmist saying, when I'm lying on my bed, a sleepless night, I can't get to sleep, something has wakened me, disturbed my sleep. The psalmist says, "When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate upon thee in the night watches." So the psalmist begins to think about the person of God. Wouldn't be a bad thing to think about that when you're lying on your bed, not able to sleep, about the one who slumbers not. Our God slumbers not. Our God doesn't sleep. He's not a creature like you and I who grows tired. And maybe even though we are tired, can't get over to sleep because our thoughts may be disturbing us, or something comes into mind, or whatever it is that has wakened us. No, the psalmist says, I'll meditate upon thee. Not just upon thy word, I'll meditate upon thee. So Christian, we need to think about the person of God. Meditate upon him. What about the works of God? Psalm 77 and verse 11 and 12, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings." Psalm 77, verses 11, 12. "I will meditate also of all thy work." So the Word of God is to be the focus of our meditation. The person of God is to be the focus of our meditation. The works of God. Well, where would you stop pondering and meditating the works of God? Where would you start and where would you finish? That's an inexhaustible subject with unfathomable treasures to find when you start to think about the works of God. Not just his mighty power, the works of creation, but think about the work of redemption. Think about what he has done for us personally, giving his dear son for us. That psalm that we were reading there, Psalm 143, that verse 5, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands." So the psalmist there was thinking about the works of God. You'll find any number of subjects within that particular topic. The works of God. Where would you start and where would you finish? But that's what you're to meditate upon. And then I bring you back to Philippians 4 and verse 8. That verse I've quoted to you there a little moment ago. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What's the significance of that? Well, I would suggest to you that the personification of that verse is Jesus Christ. Think about the Son of God. Meditate upon the Son of God. Meditate upon the Word of God, the person of God, the works of God, the Son of God. It's all Godward. He doesn't start telling you, oh, start looking into your circumstances and try having better feelings and visualize this, that, or the other. No, the Lord says, turn your thoughts to me, to my Word, to my person, to my works, to my Son. Meditate upon Him. That's the significance of that verse, Philippians 4, 8. Christ is personified there. Where do you find the things that are true? Where do you find the things that are honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report? The things that are virtuous. Where do you find those? There's only one place you'll find them, and that's Christ. Everywhere else they're tainted. Oh, you might find something that is somewhat true in the world, but it'll be tainted. And go through them all, it'll be tainted in the world. But you'll find them personified to their fullness, impeccably, without flaw or fault. You will find them personified in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is really saying there. That's how you ought to think about Jesus Christ. Think about the one who's true. Think about the one who is honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous. Oh, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, if you search those things out in the world, you'll not find them in yourself. You'll not come to look into yourself. Look in truly into our own hearts and we know what we find. It'll not be those things that are mentioned there in Philippians 4 and 8. You'll have to look outward. You'll have to look away from ourselves and you'll find them in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is telling those Philippian believers to do. Look to Christ. Consider these things. Think on these things. So how do I practically do this day by day? Following through what God says in His Word, meditate. Meditate upon His Word, His person, His works, His Son. That's what He would have us to do. Very quickly, I want you to think about the benefits of meditating. Because surely there has to be a benefit. Why would such an exhortation be given to Timothy? Why would this theme run through the Scriptures so often as we have been considering if there isn't a benefit? What are the benefits? Is there any benefit? Well, I would suggest to you that it's considerable. First of all, it's a comforting practice. It's a comforting practice. Psalm 104, verses 33 and 34, it says, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. The word sweet there has the meaning of that which is pleasant or pleasing. Well, do you want pleasant thoughts? Do you want pleasing thoughts? Well, what's the point of looking inward? Look to Christ. Look Godward and heavenward. And the psalmist says, my meditation of Him shall be sweet. It'll be pleasing. So this is a most comforting exercise to engage in. But not only that, it stirs the emotions of the heart. Psalm 39, verse 3, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. When I was musing, that's a word associated with meditation. When I was musing, when I was pondering and considering these things, a fire burned. Isn't it far better that our innermost being burns with the Word of God, rather than selfish thoughts and self-centered thoughts and self-generated thoughts? Which is better? That the Word of God stirs the fire in our soul. Remember Jeremiah, when he got to that place, he was so weary, his message was rejected, even his own townspeople, his own family turned against him in Anathoth, and he said, I'll speak no more. I'm just going to be quiet. I can't take it. I can't take the opposition anymore. How long did that last? Not very long, until his response was, the Word of God was as a fire in my bones. He couldn't speak. He couldn't keep quiet. The Word of God had got a hold of him. And he couldn't. He knew what the message was. He knew what God had told him to preach to the people, whether they liked it or not. And he couldn't. Couldn't hold his tongue. Because the Word of God was as a fire. Well, that's something similar there to what the psalmist is saying. Psalm 39:3. My heart was hot within me, and while I was musing, the fire burned. The psalmist is thinking upon the Lord, and as he thinks upon the Lord, the fire begins to burn. The emotions begin to stir in his soul. And if we want those emotions and the stirring that is honorable and pleasing to God, it will only come about as we meditate upon the Lord himself, as we have been thinking. But here's another benefit. It causes us to dwell upon our frailty and the shortness of our days. Well, that's not what modern meditation and these other forms of meditation want you to think about. They don't want you to think about the fact you're a frail creature. I'm a frail creature. There's nothing but weakness in me and shortness of days. Maybe you should go back over that same Psalm, Psalm 39, and look at some of these verses as we conclude here this morning. I've mentioned to you there verse 3 of that Psalm, while I was musing, the fire burned. But then look at verse 4 and 5. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my day is what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my ages as nothing before thee. Very, verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah, think on these things, because that's what the word Selah means. It's a pause. It means ponder these things. Ponder the fact that you're frail. That's not what modern meditation tells you to do. Your days are only a handbreadth. And man is altogether vanity. He's worthless. He's empty. That's not modern meditation for you. Oh, no. You have to start thinking about yourself in a better light than that. That's the modern form of it. God says, if you muse upon his word and muse upon God, this is what conclusions you'll come to. Lord, I'm a frail creature. And my days, at best, no more than a handbreadth, tip of the finger to the tip of the thumb, compared to eternity. My sojourn in this world is just a handbreadth. I'm here for a little time. My days is as a vapor that appeareth for a little season and then vanisheth away. We're to ponder these things. True biblical meditation will make us to sense our frailty. That'll turn you to the Lord. Turn me to the Lord. If we begin to feel how weak we are, we're going to realize I need the Lord. Because that really is the root cause of much of what comes along today claiming to be meditation. It teaches people they can do without the Lord. You can get by on your own. No, you can't, and no, I can't. We can't get by on our own. We need the Lord. Lord, teach me that. Teach me that. I need you. And then look at verse 7 of Psalm 39 as well. It causes us to contemplate the greatness of our God and to set our hope in him. So having said all of this in this Psalm 39, look at what the psalmist says. It's David again in verse 7. Psalm 39, verse 7. And now, Lord, and in the light of all of this, the fire has stirred my soul. I've been thinking upon the word of God. I've been brought to see my weakness, my frailty, the shortness of my days. I'm vanity. Now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. I'm ready to go. What am I waiting for? My hope is in thee. That's where it ought to conclude. Biblical meditation brings us to that place. My hope is in God. I'm waiting on him. Whatever day he calls me home, I'm waiting on him. I'm ready to go. That's the benefits of meditating as the Lord teaches us to do so. And I trust that we might then be able to judge whatever comes along today. And it's forever changing. But if we understand what a few simple principles out of the Word of God, then surely we can measure up and judge what passes today for meditation or whatever other name it comes under. We want that which is of God. That's what will do us good. And may we indeed take heart, have our hope in God, and rejoice in him. May the Lord bless his word.